The book of Romans, chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, verses 7 through 14. When God called me to preach, He gave me a mandate. He gave me my orders. And the orders that God has given me exceed and excel the orders that any man could ever give me. And my orders were to preach the Word. Preach the Bible. There are a lot of preachers today, they left preaching the Bible a long time ago because they wanted to build a great big church. And it does not mean that just because a pastor has a big church, he doesn't preach the Bible. But I'm here to tell you that the man that preaches the Word of God will never run out of something to say. He'll always be able to have ample material to speak. And I'm going to be preaching this morning from Romans 7. Again, it's not an easy message, but it's Bible, and it's something that we need preached today, perhaps more today than ever before. Romans 7, verses 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, it's just, it's good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under the law. Now the text is very plain in verse number 13, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And I want to speak on the subject this morning, and I told you it's not a very popular subject, on the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. We live in an entertainment generation. People like to be entertained. They like to be made to feel good. I've often wondered if some folk just won't keep on laughing until they laugh their way to hell. It's a pleasure-seeking, saturated society in which we live. And people treat sin lightly. They treat it lightly when they make excuses for it. They treat it lightly when they try to change what it is. So this message is to us today, and it is a message that all of us need to hear, that sin might become exceedingly sinful. Whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened to sin? Not only have we taken the word out of our vocabulary, but most preachers have erased it from the pulpit. I know some preachers, my dear friends, they'd have a heart attack if they were forced to mention even the little three-letter word sin from the pulpit. When we went to church in our younger years, we were sure to hear about sin. Preachers condemned it from the pulpit, but all of that seems to have changed. This is the age of enlightenment. We have constructed our own dictionary. A striped kitty may sound better than a polecat or a skunk, but it's still the same thing. A rose by any other name is still a rose. Sodomy has become an alternative lifestyle. Drunkenness has become a sickness and a disease. Murder has become pro-choice. Dope addiction has become chemical dependency. Disobedience to parents has become civil rights. Nakedness has become fashion. Gambling has become lottery and bingo. Adultery has become an affair. Fornication has become living together. A man will never be saved until he sees sin as sin. As long as he views sin as a mistake, a fault, a genetic problem, an imperfection, or a maladjustment, or a weakness, he'll never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is imperative that a man sees the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is the only thing the blood of Christ cleanses. Sin is the only thing that the blood of Christ cleanses. Let's look at the nature of sin. The scripture said sin is exceeding sinful. Dear ones, sin is not bad. It is worse than bad. It is exceeding sinful. Not just some sins, but all sins. A.W. Pink makes this statement. Sin assumes many garbs, but when it appears in its nakedness, it is seen as a black, misshapen monster. He continues, sin is nothing less than high treason against the absolute sovereignty of God. Sin is a disease which has ravaged the whole of man's being, making God obnoxious to him. Mr. Spurgeon said, the Lord brings good out of evil, but sin brings evil out of good. It is a deadly evil. Oh, that men knew its nature and abhorred it with all of their hearts. An old Puritan by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs said, if you could put one drop of sin in the ocean, then all the oceans of the world would become polluted. If the least drop of sin should get into God, he could no longer be God. Thomas Brooks said, sin is the only thing that God abhors. It brought Christ to the cross. It damns souls. It shuts heaven and it lays the foundation of hell. And finally, Mr. Anselm said, if hell were on one side of the road and sin on the other, I'd rather leap into hell than willingly sin against God. Unquote. Unto what is sin likened? I want to go through these as quickly as I can because I have some other material I want to share with you. Sin is like the scum of a seething pot in which is a detestable carcass. I like going out here killing the most smelly and stinking animal you can and put them in a pot of water and boil them and smell it and see the scum of it. Sin is like that. In Ezekiel chapter 24, you need not turn to that, but in Ezekiel 24, verses 10 through 13, it says this, heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well. Let the bones be burned, then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot, and may burn, that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with lies. Her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, Because I have purged thee, thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more till I've caused my fury to rest upon thee. Sin also is like the blood and pollution of a newborn child before it is washed and clothed. In Ezekiel chapter number 16, verses 4 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. As for thy nativity, God is describing Israel before he chose her to be his people. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but you were cast out into an open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Sin is also like a dead and decaying body. Was not that brought forth when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead? And Martha said, Lord, if you'd only been here, our brother had not died. And by this time, he's been in the grave 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. He stinketh. Sin's like a dead and decaying body. Sin is like the stench which issues from an open grave. Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. The poison of asp is under their lips. Sin is like putrefying sores. In Isaiah 1, verses 5 through 6. Isaiah 1, verses 5 through 6. It talks about the whole head being sick. It talks about the whole heart being faint. And then says, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Sin is like gangrene poisoning. Yes. Second Timothy 2:17. Their word will eat as doth a canker. And that word canker also means a worm that produces that deadly disease of something becoming gangrene. Sin is like the filth of dung of filthy creatures. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. Sin is like the vomit of a dog and the mire of a hog. 2 Peter 2:22. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What an awful, awful, ugly looking picture of sin. Well, you'd never know that, would you, by watching television today? You never know that by watching. Oh, by the way, you know what the most famous movie? Pardon me, let me restate that. The most famous program on television. It has claimed the number one spot. More people watch this program than any other program on television. It's number one. It is the premium channel, and the name of it is The Walking Dead. Now, that ought to give you an idea about where the brains of this generation has gone. That's what I'm talking about. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is rebellion and high treason against God. That's what Adam did when he ate the fruit of the forbidden fruit of the tree. He committed high treason against God. Man aims his cannons at God to knock him off of his throne every time he sins. Sin is selfish ingratitude toward God. You know, he gave us eyes to see with, feet to walk with, a heart to love with. He gave us the sunshine to warm with. He gave us air to breathe. It is to spit in the face of the one who made us and keeps us and provides for us. And it is always personally directed against God. All sin is against our Creator. If that be so, then why men do not see sin as exceeding sinful? And dear friends, most people don't see sin as exceeding sinful. Oh, we're going out on the town. I mean, we're going to have a great time. I mean, come on, let's go. And we're going to go here. We're going to go. We're going to do this. We only get to do it once or twice a year. Let's really let the hammer down and have a good time and joke about it as though it was some triviality. Why men do not see sin as exceeding sinful? Number one, because of a calloused conscience. Because of a calloused conscience. Titus 1:15, under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. You know, committing a second murder is not nearly as grievous as the first murder. And committing a third murder is not nearly as grievous as the second murder. And the more you do it, the less guilty you feel. There's something about the conscience that God put in us. It is very, very sensitive, and it lets us know when we're going in a wrong direction and doing something we ought not to do. But if we sin continually against our conscience, it forms a callus over it, and things like that don't bother us like it used to bother us. Is not that, ladies and gentlemen, where we are today? It just doesn't bother us anymore. When I was a child in Roxburgh, North Carolina, going to grade school, I looked forward to the month of May. Because the month of May, my mama would always say, you don't have to wear your shoes today. I mean, summer's here. You can pull those shoes off. But I always remember this, and it's so noticeable, it still sticks. I remember I had to be real careful walking around barefooted. You didn't want to step on a rock or a little gravel or a sharp stone because the bottom of your feet was so sensitive, you'd had them covered up with shoes for the whole year. But I also noticed come fall, it didn't make any difference. You could run on the gravel and do anything you wanted to. It didn't hurt anymore because your feet had calluses on them. It didn't bother you anymore. That's the way it is with sin. It just doesn't bother me anymore because of a calloused conscience. It was Vance Havner who was taken by a pastor. He was preaching a meeting in a church, and the pastor, being the host pastor, took Vance Havner into a restaurant. And they walked into the door, and Brother Havner ran into the side of the wall because the only light in the restaurant were little flickering candles. Have you ever been there before? You don't know what you ate. You couldn't see what you were eating because the lights were dim. And the preacher said to Vance Havner, just sit there for a little while, Vance. You'll get used to the darkness. Do you get it? Ladies and gentlemen, we've gotten used to the darkness, and it doesn't bother us anymore. Why men do not see sin as exceeding sinful? Because of a blinded mind, which makes spiritual discernment impossible. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this world, and that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of this world is Satan, is the devil. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Blinded minds, lack of spiritual discernment. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:3, O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Men can discern the weather. They can discern the stock market. They can discern the political arena, but they cannot discern spiritual things. They cannot see sin as sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Why men do not see sin as exceedingly sinful? Because of the deception of sin. The deception of sin. In our text, verse 11 of chapter 7 of Romans, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The deception of sin. Sin usually appears in a lovely uniform or a disguise. It looks so harmless, it looks so attractive, it causes people to remark, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. The greatest trick the devil has, I believe, is to make you believe he does not exist. If he can accomplish that, he's got you exactly where he wants you. And by the way, since we're talking about the deception of sin, take a moment to turn to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. The deception of sin. This is good. You need this. I need this. It starts off in chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? People going around always wanting to fight with everybody. And they're down on this. They're down on that. Who is that individual? Who hath babbling? They can't even talk anymore. They just mutter. Blah, 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 blah. Who hath wounds without cause? Always beat up. Bruises all over the body. You look at them, where in the world have you been? Who is that? And guess what? He gives you the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. I didn't say that. I'm just reading scripture here. Don't get angry at me. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go seeking mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why? Because at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Boy, those are the kind you got to watch out for, the strange ones. And thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and I love this, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now, guy's a dummy to do that. They have stricken me. That's what you'll say. Boy, they beat me up. I was minding my own business. And they come on. Yeah, they did that. I was snot sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. You can beat up on a drunk all you want to. He never feels a thing. But when I awake, guess what I'm going to do? I'll seek it yet again. Isn't it the most amazing thing? You talk about imbecility. Here's a guy who wants to experiment with strong drink. And he drinks a little bit and he likes it and he keeps on drinking it until he gets sot drunk. And, well, this is the greatest thing in the world. More people ought to get sot drunk because you don't know where you are, you don't know what you're saying, you don't know what you're doing, and everything's okay. Until all of a sudden when you go home and you try to get some sleep and all of a sudden there's this ball of heavy concrete in your stomach and it begins to churn and begins to churn. And you spend the next 4 hours with your arms and legs wrapped around a commode, throwing up anything in the world that'll throw up and wishing you had more to throw up. And as soon as you get it all done, boy, I think I'll go out tonight and do the same thing again. That's dumb. Ladies and gentlemen, that's stupid. That's the deceptiveness of sin. It won't bother me. I know when to stop. You may think you know when to stop. That's the deceptiveness of sin. Well, Lord, give an invitation about right now. Why do people not see the deceptiveness and the tragic, exceeding sinfulness of sin? Because of an ignorance of the spirituality of the law. What do we mean by that? The ignorance of the spirituality of the law. In our text, Romans 7, verse 9, Paul said, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul makes an unusual statement in connection with this in Philippians 3, 6. He's bragging, and he's doing it in the right spirit. He's not just bragging, but he's drawing a contrast by what he was under legalism and what he is in Jesus Christ. But he says this, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, Paul was saying that I believed in the letter of the law, and I kept the letter of the law. The law says I should not have adultery or commit adultery. I should not have another man's wife, and I never did that. Therefore, I'm blameless of that law. The law said I should not murder, I should not kill, and I didn't kill anybody, so I'm blameless. But you see, when the Lord Jesus got hold of the law, he began to open up the spiritual effect of the law. He said, you do not have to actually go through the literal act of having an adultery with another man's wife. All you've got to do is think about it. Are you listening to your pastor? Just think about it. You don't really have to murder somebody to be guilty of murder. All you have to do is wish they were dead. It's a thing of the mind. The law has a spiritual effect, and when Paul was introduced to the spiritual application of the law, he said, I became a sinner. And men have to understand that. It is not by just simply going down the Ten Commandments and said, I've never done this, I've never done that, I've never done the other. It is a matter of your mind and of your soul and your heart and your desires. That has to be taken into consideration. And dear friends, because it is not, people do not look at the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Evidences of the sinfulness of sin, and I'll give these to you quickly. Don't have time to preach on them this morning. They're there. It caused the flood. You read Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. God looked down and saw the condition of men's hearts. And it was so depraved and so bad that God sent the flood in Noah's day. No telling how many millions of people died in that flood because of the sinfulness of sin. The same thing is true with Genesis 18, verse 20. It caused the destruction of Sodom. You remember God said, because the cry of Sodom is great and because their sin is very great. You know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. By the way, do you know why Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary? Not to set a good example, and not to teach a moral lesson. He died, listen, because he had to die. Watch it. Why is that so? Because he became sin for us. And the moment he became sin for us, the wages of sin is death. Christ died on the cross because of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Not his sin, but our sin. I do not believe there's any more cruel death anywhere in studying the Word of God than the death of the cross. And yet our Lord willingly took up his cross and he died because of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. When men see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, they'll cry out to God. I began this message by saying unless a man sees the exceeding sinfulness of sin, he'll never come to Christ. And I believe that. You got to see, my dear friends, how awful and dirty and filthy and rotten and rebellious sin is that'll cause you to want to come to the Lord and be freed from it and to be forgiven of it. When men see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, they cry out to God. The Lord Jesus was in a boat with some of the disciples and they were helping him by getting him away from the shoreline. And as he was teaching the people, then they wanted to try and catch some fish. And the Lord told Peter where to put the net and he would catch fish. And it happened just as the Lord said. And the scripture says when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He saw it. Listen, Isaiah saw it in the year that Uzziah died. He went to the temple and he saw the seraphims, but he saw the Son of God glorified there. And his train filled the temple. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord." The exceeding sinfulness of sin. I do not have the time to do it. Read Psalm 51. When you read Samuel, you find where David had a good time with Bathsheba. But you read Psalm 51 and you will find a man who's spilling out his soul to God. "Have mercy upon me, O God, for what I've done." Ask the publican in the temple his concept of sin. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And even the prodigal, after spending years with a profligate lifestyle, came back to his father and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Now, the good news is this. There is an eradication for sin. An eradication of sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 28, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and our sins being placed upon him, and he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Have you ever wondered what did he do with our sins? All of those sins were upon him, the sins of God's people. What did he do with them? In the book of Hebrews, verses chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said this before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.'" Listen, church. "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, to be honest and truthful with you, you got some people called friends, they never will forgive you. They never will forget. And they'll remind you of it every day of your life. But when you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, I will remember your iniquities no more. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. However, the redeemed of the Lord rejoice that we'll never have to face the exceeding sinfulness of sin forever, because our sins have been dealt with by Jesus Christ, and we have been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, and He'll remember them no more. Now, in closing, a good question to ask at this point is, what about my sins? Are they under the blood? Have I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I made a public profession of my faith in Him? Have I come to Him and said, Lord, I have sinned against heaven and I'm not even worthy of the least of your blessing. Have mercy upon me, O God. And God does forgive us of our sins, past, present, and future. Mr. Horatio Spafford wrote these words in a hymn. My sin, and there's an explanation point. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I want you to stand with me, please. I want you to turn to hymn number 400.